going to continue our study in Genesis 1 this morning. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts 17. We'll be there in just a second for a comment or two. last service, we talked a great deal about Genesis 1 as far as the creation and the making of the world and the days of creation and what that meant. And this morning, I want to focus on the God making man in His image, and that subject specifically, which a great deal is said about it in one way, and nothing is said about it in another way, as far as Genesis 1, but there's a whole lot in the Bible about it, and I think it would be good for us to understand that since we're talking about a book that's about his relationship with God, that we understand what it means to be made in God's image. In Genesis 1:26 and through 28 is where we find that it says, and he said, "Let us make God, or let us make man in our own image." And so that conversation among us is had there, which I believe is a conversation between God and the Son and the Spirit, those three parts of the Godhead. What does it mean, though, for God to say, "Let us make man in our own image"? First, we need to understand what that image is. What is God's image that He's replicating or making man in? I was doing a little reading on this, and I found an interesting article that talked about the Sistine Chapel, and Michelangelo painted this picture of his vision of what God is, and of course the man has two arms and two legs, and he's muscular, and he's got a big long white beard carved into there. I guess it's stone, so it was carved, so it probably doesn't say it shows white unless stone's white, but he has a long beard. And the writer of this article made an interesting comment that the image of God in this stone also has a belly button. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And later on, he said, why would God, who's always been, have a belly button and be... But that's man's way of thinking. We just put an image on God as what we think, what our frame of reference is. And maybe there's some reason that God allows us even to have an image of a man about God. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. But... I think that flows into the attributes of God and attributes of man and the things that God has replicated in himself or of himself in man. And so we can't separate some of those physical attributes, and I don't mean the bodily ones, the biological things. And so we try to put, mankind tries to put in a physical picture of himself on God. But I believe that it refers, when God created man in his own image, he was referring more to his nature and all of the attributes that go towards that, his nature, a lot of different ways. So let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 starting. Here, as you recall, Paul is at the Areopagus in Athens speaking to these philosophers who have images of all kinds of gods. But in these few verses, we find Paul tell us about the divine nature of God and who he is while he's telling them about God. And in verse 24, it says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." So first thing is we stop there. God doesn't dwell in temples. He's not a physical being that has a house that needs a roof over his head. He's a spiritual being that has no need for that kind of a shelter. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things." In the idolatrous worship, people would bring forward things of physical nature, like grain and those things, thinking their God actually needed sustenance to survive. Now, Jehovah God required the Israelites to bring forward sacrifices, but they were a sacrifice to those people to show their allegiance to God, but it wasn't because he needed those things. "I have the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't need anything from you." And yet these people were worshiping their gods as if their gods needed mankind to support them. He says, God's not like that. He says, he gives life and breath and all things. So he gives all life and breath to all things. So God is the one who provides life and breath. In verse 26, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined in pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. So God is not something that you can recreate with a piece of stone or a piece of art or gold, or you can't take a foundry and pour some kind of a sculpture and fashion it into a god and become a god and then you provide for it. There's not a physical God that you can go up to and shake His hand and thank Him in the way that you would a man. God is just not that kind of being. He's a spiritual being that is way far above everything else that we can know and understand. And so He even mentions there, though, in verse 28, that their poets had said that they were the offspring of God. And He says, we are the offspring of God. He agrees with that. And so He says, but if we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think of His divine nature. In other words, what part of the offspring of God are we? Are we the physical offspring of God or the spiritual offspring of God? And God created us in His image as a spiritual, with the same spiritual nature as He has. So God is a spirit. God is nearer than we think. He sustains every breath of our life. We are His offspring, but only in a divine, natural sense, not in a physical or biological sense. And He calls all men to Him, but not to Him physically. He does want us physically in this body and this life to come to Him. But more than that, He's calling our souls that He designed back to Him. When we consider the image of God, and He made us in His image or His likeness, what does the word image mean? What does the actual word image mean? Or what are some synonyms for image that we might replace the word image with?
Likeness.
Yeah, there in verse or in Genesis it says, make our man in our image, in our likeness. So He uses that word to describe it. What other words would they be able to describe it?
Reflection.
Yep. What else? A couple words would be a duplicate or a shadow, a likeness or a copy. Kind of be careful, and we'll see that in a minute about saying a duplicate, because there is a duplicate of God that we'll talk about. Shadow or a
likeness, a copy,
the same kind of image. And so He
makes
man in our own image. Talk about correlations. But we're definitely not talking about a biological or a bodily form, like apple. We're talking about a spiritual thing, a place where God is connected to us in spirit. So if God is spirit, turn over to John chapter 4. And there in verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So a man has the ability to worship Him in spirit because God is a spirit. So our relationship with God is in spirit, and God's expectation for a relationship with us, that reciprocal relationship, is in the spirit and not in the physical necessarily. Although God put flesh and bones to our spirit and made us image in a physical realm, our spirit is a different part of us that He expects to have that relationship with. In Genesis 1:27, He made two forms of a man. What forms were those? Do what? Man and woman. He made male and female. And we also know that from Matthew 19. Jesus says, don't you know from the beginning it was male and female? So He made two physical forms of one person that was made in His image. And so we're not talking, if God is, if we could apply a gender to God, God is always referred to in the male form. But He made male and female as a physical attribute to mankind. So that's not what we're talking about as far as the attributes of God or the image of God. that's there. So God made man in his image, but it was in the spirit. And God, man has two parts to him. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Why is this verse important to this conversation about man's attributes? What does it help us to understand? Rose?
Because man has two natures. He has the fleshly nature, which in a sense leads us to do one thing, and the spiritual nature, which teaches us that we need to live a different kind of way.
And the simplest thought that I had about this verse is it just tells us point blank that there's two parts to us, that we have a spirit side and we have a physical side, and God created us with both, and he mingled the two together. We see later, we'll see in a few minutes as we study, that Christ came to this earth as a spirit and took on flesh, and so he put on the same thing that we have, but remained God. Man was made in the image of God, and God put on flesh for man, so in a way, we're after the image of God, but the original image of God was in the spiritual form, and then God created us with both things. And so there can be a conflict, as we see here in Galatians, between those two, physical nature and the spiritual nature. But man has both. And so God
made us in his
image, but he made us in the spiritual image, and the physical part is kind of a side note, you might say. So the body is not the image of God. The attributes associated with the body, there are specific things that are different than nature. What attributes of man that are not spiritual are
different than other
animals are there? What kind of attributes can you think of that man has that the animal doesn't have?
So,
all right, well, I'm told that we're on the spiritual side in my list. What? Still on the spiritual side. On the spiritual side, maybe still.
You can think.
You have the ability to reason. You got intellect, right? And a lot of animals out there think, my dog thinks she's laying there in the flower bed, which she shouldn't be thinking about the flower bed, digging it up. But you put a bowl of food up there, there's the can of dog food, and she gets up and goes to it. But does she reason completely through, I have to have the sustenance to survive, and if I eat too much, it's going to make me sick? And, does she go through all that reason and that intellect? No, I don't know any animal that does all of that and has that conversation. My dog definitely doesn't go and count her calorie and worry about those kinds of things. So God has given man a different kind of level of intellect than on the physical side than any animal in the animal kingdom or plant or anything else. There's definitely smart animals out there and trainable animals, but in the same way, they're not even equal. What about creativity? Have you thought about that? There's some really creative, seemingly creative animals out there. Birds, you ever watch a bird build a nest or a bee build something? It's unbelievable. But they don't go and say, well, let me decorate my nest and let me make it pretty. They're just replicating what nature has told them they got to do over and over to provide for their young or to build something they know will last. You watch a hornet's nest, and it's the most unbelievable papier-mâché piñata. Just don't go swinging at it with a stick. But you take what the bees make. They don't think of it as, look, I'm going to make something impressive for everybody. I'm going to try. They just make tells them they're supposed to make. And you look at wasp nest and bee's nest and anything that just seems really creative, but there is no creativity in those animals or those bugs or reptiles or anything. Yes, ma'am.
Animals, that's something that really bugs me about people who are atheists or people who believe that we are descended from apes. Because
Well, there's something to be said for all of the works that the animals do, and that's what I was kind of making a point with the bees and the birds building their nests, sea otter opening shells. Those are all things that they do, seemingly having intellect and creativity, but not near to the depth that a human does, and not near to the complexity that we do. They don't go and build cars and make engines and say, well, I want to go faster, so I'm going to start doing this. You don't see a cheetah say, well, 70 mile an hour is just not fast enough, so I'm going to go and build me a car. You know what I'm saying? And I could get those, you know, or build a rifle or something to hunt with. So animals are just limited in that fashion. On the physical side, too, you have personality. There, if you've ever raised dogs or cats or anything, they all have different personalities, and you can see that. But not anywhere near to the point of humans. And I don't know, some of that is because of the spiritual side of a person, and the spiritual intellect of a person affects the personality of someone. But the development of just personality, the physical personalities of people, is far superior to that of animals. So that's on the body side of God's creation of man. On the spiritual side, we have things like love and holiness and immortality. You have the freedom of choice, you have morality, you have a sense of purpose. All of those things are on that spiritual side and define a human being as a human being far superior and different and set aside from the rest of the creation. Let's look in John chapter 4 and verse 7. Oh, I must have wrote it down wrong. Maybe I was thinking 1 John. Hang on. Yeah, 1 John. I just wrote it down as John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, for he does not love, does not know God, for God is love." So man was created in the image of God to love, because God is love and God loves. And so one of the things we have in common and is reciprocal in relationship with God is the idea of love. And so the soul is one of those things, the spiritual side of man, and part of the image of God is that of love. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. You all are familiar with that. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Just because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is holy. He is set apart. He is sanctified. He is pure. He is an individual to himself. And says, because that's the way I am, and because I have this divine nature, the expectation I have for you who are created in my image is to be holy. He says, "You be holy, for I am holy." Let's look in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." He separates two different things out here. In this verse, he allows us to understand that there is, that man has immortality, and that it can be snuffed out or it can be controlled by one person, by God. And he says, don't fear those on this world who can kill your body, your physical person that's not created in the image of God, but rather worry about the one who can kill your soul, who you have a similar being with, that you were created in his image. And so man has immortality. When we kill an animal, as they say, you know, you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. When Rover dies, he doesn't have a soul, so he doesn't go to heaven. There is no immortality there. And I'm sorry if I just let that out of the bag and y'all's, you know, animals aren't in heaven. But if we understand that God created man as from dust to go back to dust, and he created animals the same way, but we're different. We're created in the image of God, and we're given a soul, which gives us a choice. And if we are in this relationship, reciprocal relationship with God, then that immortality relies on God and on that fellowship with him and maintaining that fellowship with him. Let's look at John chapter 7 and verse 17. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak with my own authority. So here Christ is talking about this authority, that where his authority is derived from. And he says, if you will to do his will, what does that tell me about mankind's ability to choose or to have a choice? Yes, sir. That's right. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even those that try to say they don't believe in God and they're content to live within the parameters of the world, the physical world, they still are without excuse. And so God gave mankind a choice, and so he says, you can serve me, you can look forward to me. We just read a verse a minute ago where it says he expects man to seek after him, and so that's the way he made us. And so here he says they're without excuse, because from the foundation of the world, from creation itself, they can see the attributes of God displayed. And so man, an animal can't look around the world and say, oh, wow, look at this vast creation that God made. Now, I believe that creation praises God in their existence, and it brings glory to God. But I don't think that they necessarily see and feel and understand to the same extent and have a moral code, because they are required to, because they have seen the attributes of God, and then it drives them to understand and seek God. Yes, ma'am.
Choosing. And the animals
I'll think about that.
Because if you're talking free, you're going to be there, then you're there first.
Oh, I agree with that. And I mentioned that a minute ago, that we had three people there. I'm not sure that we have a tremendous amount of scripture that could back up the idea that you put forward, which I think you're on the right track, but I'm not sure that we can back it up completely and definitively say that when he breathed into man, man received this the Spirit. Now, because it says he gave life to all things in the few verses before that. Now, the other thing is, later in the Bible, we find out that life is in the blood when he was talking to Noah, I believe it was, and so he would require life for life and that kind of thing. So there's life is in the blood, which all creatures have they have blood, but there is two different things. There's the life in the blood, and then there's the breath of God. So, but I'd have to think about that a little bit. Doug, you got a thought on that?
Well, you started out in Acts chapter 17 this morning, and where Paul said,
verse 26,
he has made one blood all nations of men who dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the time to be appointed and bound to the habitation that they should see the Lord. Part of man being a living soul is that makes
Can you let me mention one other verse there, and then I'll let you speak. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God prepared a pathway. He prepared a pathway to a relationship with Him, but it requires that we should walk in them. Well, walking requires seeking and then staying in that pathway. And so it's a relationship that we have to seek after God. And so I don't think that God naturally put in us the ability to just always know right and wrong, to always know everything that we need to know, that we actually have to learn about God, learn about His path. We have to trust Him and learn to have faith. We have to grow in those things. We have to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him and who He is. Kenny? 1 and verse 3 real quickly. I only got halfway through, Dale, what I wanted to this morning. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high," or the majesty on high. The reason I bring this up is the express image here described of Christ the same as God creating man in His own image? There is a difference. The express image is an exact, indistinguishable replica of God. Christ was God. And when God made us in His image, He made us similar to Him because He gave us a soul and the ability to have spiritual intellect and to seek after Him and to be part of Him in the ways that we love and that we understand we have morality. Christ and God, on the other hand, are indivisible. They are the same. And so when we talk about the express image, there is no difference. They're an exact reproduction. You might say they're the same person or the same essence. And so we've really got to be careful not to confuse this. And there are some religions who conveniently God at some point. We can attain a level of being God on His level, our own earth and our own dominion over an earth and that kind of thing. And so to be careful about putting ourselves on the level of Christ, who is in the express image of God, I just wanted to bring that up, that there is a huge difference. Christ came to the earth for two, I believe you could narrow it down, to two main purposes. One was to destroy the power of death that Satan wielded over the earth because of sin, as we see in Hebrews 2 verse 10 through 14. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make captain their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason we are not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil." And so Christ took on flesh for the purpose of coming to earth and fulfilling God's purpose of dealing with Satan and defying death, spiritual death, and dealing with that. Also in John 1, 14 through 18, we see they became... Well, let's just run over there real quick. We won't listen to Larry knocking on doors. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received the grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, only the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So Christ came to earth for a couple of reasons. One, to destroy the power of death, and the other, to declare the Father and to make Him known. You remember the parable where the prophets were sent, and they killed the prophets, and they sent the judges, and they killed the judges, and all these different ones that they took instance on. Finally, the Father says, "I'll send My Son, and He'll represent Me to those to bring them." He came and declared the Father and says, "I am the same. We are one in the same flesh, and there's no difference." The image of Christ, the express image of Christ, is that of God's. It's the same in essence. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He has all these things, the same features as God has, which we don't have. And so when God created us in our image, I don't know everything. I can't be everywhere. You know, those things are not for me to have part and parcel in, whereas Christ does. Two different types of statements. Freddie, did you have something? Oh. Well, don't stretch back there, Freddie. All right, what is the purpose of God creating man in His own image then? Very simply, what was the reason He gave there in Genesis chapter 1? Why did God create man in His image, or part of that reason that He gives there? The physical reason. Anybody? Well, He says to have dominion over the world, right? In one version, it says to have dominion. Another says to rule over, let them rule over. And so He gives man kind of a physical authority over the earth. Now, part of that image of God, or most of that image of God, is a spiritual, so it's that reciprocal relationship. But on the physical side of it, the intellect and all those things, He put that in place to where they could rule over the world because He gave them a charge to do so. So that's the purpose of it. There's action involved. God requires us. With this image, it gives us ability and opportunity, which I always say equals responsibility. And so God's image is a huge responsibility for us to have on us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says that we are a new man created according to God. There's the old man that we put off, a sinful man that's part of the world, the fleshly desires. But when we put on a new man, it's created in the original image that God wanted us to be when He created us. And so the picture that God wanted us to be is what God requires us to become as Christians when we put off the old man. And so being and living in the image of God the way that He wants us to also requires that we're imitators of God as dear children, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And so that brings us to the end of what I had to prepare for the image of God, or the image of man created. And Wednesday we will talk about the tree of life and marriage as referred to there in Genesis 1 and 2.